Appreciate everyone being here. We're thankful for your presence. We're thankful for the opportunity that we might study God's Word together. I know you enjoy doing that, and I do too. So as we begin this morning, we'll have a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, so thankful unto thee for this day that thou hast given us. Thankful for all thy blessings. We're thankful we can be together as thy people to study from thy holy word and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We're thankful, Father, that thou hast been mindful of us and provided these things for us, and provided a way for us for salvation. We're thankful for thy son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Thankful, Heavenly Father, that thou would be with us in this life, and if we live proper in thy sight, that we could be with thee in the life after. We ask thee, Father, that as we study, that we might do so with receptive hearts, that we might be willing to receive thy word, to recognize it as truth, and to recognize it as a guide in the way which we might live. Bless those who are teaching other classes this morning and help them as they deliver the lessons from thy word. We pray that things will work for good and that the students will open their minds to thy truth. We ask thee that thou would forgive us of our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we begin this morning, the class has studied the first part of the Psalms of Thanksgiving. And we started 2 weeks ago with Psalm 8 and with Psalm 19 and Psalm 29. So, but we haven't answered the questions on those yet. So the first order this morning would be that we answer questions on those group of chapters. So we have record that Wayman had the last question. So we'll begin. Dan, did you answer one? You know? Okay, well let's just begin with you. That's Psalm 8, question number one. So when God is praised, when it says, "How excellent is your name," we talked about somewhat, we mentioned that we're really discussing the character of God, God's greatness in his character, and identifying what God has done, and how he is, and what he is, and what he means to us, and what he will do. And so we're recognizing his greatness of character in his great and holy name. Question number two. And so we'll go, I suppose, Andrew. So God's plan for mankind was, in creation, that mankind would have responsibilities and that he would work. And so he gave man this blessing of being in charge of or responsible for those things that were lower than him, lower than mankind. That we would be responsible for that. Question number three. It begins that way and it ends that way, praising his holy name and his excellent character. And that's the way it ends. And that's chapter 8. And so let's move in our questions to Psalm 19. Psalm 19.
What will God's word do for you to convert your soul and make wise decisions?
Okay. Okay, let's do number four, Eric.
Oh, let's get one. Sorry. Describe God's revelation of nature. Heaven is clear with the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork.
Okay. He also discussed that the days and nights, they speak of God's great knowledge and understanding. And the skies are a tabernacle for the sun that God created. And the distribution of his greatness, is distributed all over the world. Yes. And just to imagine the knowledge, the understanding, the necessity of creating all those things. That imagine how great God is, and it's hard for us to even speak of His greatness because we don't understand all of this, all the things that He has provided for us, just ever minute detail for the betterment of mankind. God created that for us, and just imagine His greatness as that goes. Okay, we're looking at question five. We'll just say that's already been answered, and question number six then. Yes, so that's the feeling, that's the emotion that David would have, that it's more valuable than gold. What's the most valuable thing that they had, and that was gold, right? As far as minerals and that sort of thing. I'm not talking about spiritual thing. Gold, more valuable than gold, and it's sweeter than honey. And what's sweeter than honey? Nothing. And they had those things. And so that's how it's been being described. Question number seven. Carrie, would you like? It warns, and it also says there is a reward for what warns us that we should give attention to God and that we need to be faithful unto God. We need to acknowledge God, and it warns us if we don't. That won't be good for us. Question number eight. I think we're back up here on the front. Ms. Cheryl. Okay. So it concludes with a prayer. David is praying. It's a prayer, and so we're seeing, as we talk about these psalms of thanksgiving, we're seeing that the nature of David and his relationship with God is that David prayed often. He prayed often. He prayed when he was having troubles. He prayed when he was not having troubles. He praying when things were fine. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And when he, we'll see in our study in just a little bit, when he did not, and he knew that there was sin in his life, Then he describes how he feels as though God turned his face from him. But he prayed. David was a praying person. And God is a prayer-hearing entity. He is a prayer-hearing God. David prays. Praise. God hears. And so we need to keep that in mind as we look for something in these Psalms that not only is it about David and his relationship with God, it's about us learning about God and our relationship with God also. So we're looking at question number 9, and that begins chapter, the 29th Psalm, brother. Question number 9. Raymond, do you want to do that one?
What does David call upon us as readers to do? It says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Yeah. Give unto the Lord. Give glory and strength. Give glory and do what is due him. Give worship God in beauty and holiness. Praise God is what David is. That's what he is feeling and speaking of in this psalm. Question number 10. Brother Aaron, would you like to do that?
Yes. How is God's glory demonstrated? And verse 3 and 4 talks about the voice of the Lord, the water, the thunders,
Yes, it's demonstrating God's power, and he's using nature, weather being part of the whole creation process, and how that the power of God is seen in all these things. And so it's a demonstration, I believe, in the nature, and what God has created, and the weather, and we see the power of God in all that. That the lightning, the thunder, the wind, the power. We know about the power of wind, don't we? Many experienced it firsthand not too long ago, the power of God. And recently we have experienced the power of nature when we had the hailstorm not a couple of months ago. That some of us experienced that to a much greater degree than some did. But nevertheless, the power of God, that God can fix all these things and set these things up where a hailstone can be created in the atmosphere and fall to earth with enough power to bust through the roof of a house and go into and destroy some houses. And that's the power of God. Demonstrates his power. And there may be other things that you could look at in all the description that David gives about power of God, using the example of nature to see the power of God. Question number 11. Wayne?
What fellowship made it God?
Yes, blessings of strength and peace. And so we see that God makes promise to his people, blessings and peace. Okay, so that completes our questions in Psalm 8, 19, and 29. And so this morning, we want to begin in a discussion of Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And if you'll turn there. And we notice right off that it is a a Psalm of David. And he's described as a servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord in words of this psalm in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. And so as we're looking at Psalm 18, we understand this is a psalm of thanksgiving. It is a psalm of praise to God for victory and how that David was victorious and his overcoming of his enemies. And it's quite lengthy. It's about 50 verses. We won't take time to read all of those verses, but we'll begin in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. No doubt that David faced a lot of trials in his life, and that some have said his greatest trial was that of being pursued by Saul after David had been anointed as king of Israel. And Saul was rebellious to God, and so and disobeyed God. And so therefore God sought another man to replace Saul. And so when he looked at David, God knew the character and the person in the heart of David, and he looked at David and he said, this is the one that I need to be king of Israel. This would be the man that would be after my own heart. And so he chose David to do that. But it caused a lot of conflict with Saul. And so Saul pursued him and wanted to kill him. And David would not, when he could have chosen to do this, but he would not be responsible or be the one or to who would kill God's anointed. Saul had been anointed by God, and he would not do that. So David ran, and Saul pursued him. And in all those conflicts and all those troubles that he had, then he is praising God for giving him the victory, for seeing that he was able to overcome all of his enemies. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's hard for us probably to imagine some of the things that David went through. So David expresses those things in poetry in Psalm 18. Notice how he felt. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. And so here's David having conflict in his life, severe conflict in his life. David describes it as near death. That he is followed, that he feels even the pangs of death in verse 4. And ungodliness is abounding all around him. It's chasing him. And that's how he is describing it. As snares of death have confronted me. He calls out to the Lord. He cries unto the Lord. And the Lord hears his cries. And he delivers him from these circumstances, and David is able to be victorious. The obvious thing that I see is David takes no credit for his deliverance, for his victories. It's not David. It's not about David. It's about God and what God did and what God can do and what God will do. And so it's not about David. Yeah, he was an instrument that was being used, but it was about God. And if you give a look, and as I think about those things, then I get a little glimpse of why God said that David was a man after his own heart. That he was not, in this sense, he was totally, at this time, totally dependent upon God. And he realizes that, and he makes mention of that. And he wants everybody to know that. He's complete trust in God. So that's what I see, a glimpse about why God would say, this is the man after my own heart. Yes.
Is there any type of opinion or consensus as to whether or not verses 4 through 7 are messianic in nature?
Okay. All right. Not only the 4 through 6 that you're talking about, but the verses even following that through the end of the chapter, or not through the end of the chapter, but through perhaps verse 12. In the context of our setting, you know, there has nothing been set up for us to this point in this context about being. Being messianic scripture. There are psalms that are messianic, but there's nothing has been set up about it being messianic. In other words, in the context of this is David crying out to the Lord. This is David who is in distress. This is David who's facing all these difficulties. This is David that the Lord delivers and provides victory for. This is David. Now, you can look at these verses and see some similarities about Christ and the things that he faced. You can see that. But in the scriptures, as far as I'm concerned, I talked to Brother Leon about that this morning. As far as I'm concerned, I believe that it's not there in the context of what we're studying. Because it's about David and his relationship to God, and what David has gone through, and how God has cared for him. But yes, I read that too. I studied about that too, Brother Darrell.
We see in these particular verses some of the same wording that is used about Christ.
Yes.
Some of the things that happened in his death, but this is something we see happens a great deal. A lot of times we wonder how they come up with these particular sayings in the New Testament, and most of them come from the Old Testament, whether it's talking about Christ or not. A lot of times we try to make it apply to him, since he is the central figure of the Scripture, which he should be, and we should always keep our mind on that. But I see it here as David is the one that's in the context that we find here.
That's the way I see it. That's the way
Being saved, and he's giving his thanks to God and his feelings towards God.
That's the way I'm seeing it. I realize that terminology, some of the wording would be the same in some of the messianic psalms and the description. The part I had question about was the description about God Almighty. That's found in verses 7 through 12. But David, in poetic language, he is describing how God reacted to his distress, to his trials, and his afflictions that he was facing. So in poetic language, David describes that God is like this. He was angry in verse 7. The earth shook and it trembled, and the foundation of the hills also quaked and was shaken. Smoke went out from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherubim and flew, and he flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters. and thick clouds of the skies, and from the brightness before him, and thick clouds passed with hailstorms and coals of fire. And so in poetic language, he's describing how God responded to David and providing David victory, and how he took care of David's enemies. And that's the way that, in my judgment, at least right now, that's the way that I see, that's what's happening. David is describing it. This is how God reacted. And this is what David seemed it to be, that God seemed like this, that he was able to do those things. Anybody, Brother Leon?
And I appreciate the approach you've taken to that. I think that is correct. If I might build on that just with a suggestion, there are so many psalms that are missing, as you already referenced. But one thing that helps know which is when they're quoted in the New Testament.
There you go.
When we so often, for example, surrounding the crucifixion, you don't see quotations from here, but Psalm 22.
That's
detail is quoted. Psalm 69 is quoted in the Bible class, but Psalm 110 is quoted. So a safe rule of thumb is when you see a New Testament reference to one of these, we know what it is. But if the wording may be somewhat similar, but there's not any New Testament reference that ties it in, we should at least be cautious. And I'll also just say, as you have done here, always the key is to look what best fits the context.
Right.
What best fits the context here is David's struggles and God's deliverance that we render to them. Expressing it, as you said, in poetic language.
Yeah. So I hadn't thought about the quotation in the New Testament part, and I'm glad you brought that to our attention. Did everyone understand that? If it's quoted in the New Testament as applying to Christ, then there you go. We have it. We have it for sure. If it's not, then it's not. And so, but in the context of what we're looking at anyway, I believe it applies to David and how David is seeing God react to his needs, and his trials, his struggles, his tribulations that he's going through. Anybody, any other questions on that? If you got a question, now's the time to ask. Yeah, that's stated. Yeah. 2 Samuel 22. All right. Very good. As we look at Psalm 18, David says, "I will love thee. I will love you, Lord." And he says the Lord is his strength. And he is his rock and his refuge. And now, we know that God is not literally a rock, but he is a hiding place. He provides a hiding place for David. And in those days, the place to hide was in a rock, or behind a rock, or in the rocks. And so he was his rock. He was his hiding place. He was his safe shelter. And David said, "I love you, and I will love you. You are my strength. You keep me strong." That's how David felt about God. And that's how we should feel about God. He is our hiding place. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our fortress and other places that it has been described. He is our safe place, our mighty place to be in when times of trouble. And that's how David, as we're looking at something that we can take away from Psalm 18, we take away this, that God is our strength. He is our refuge. And we love God. And so we can understand that. And there's so many things we can take from Psalms And that we, it's not just historic literature, then it's literature that can be applied to us and our relationship to God. All right. David takes comfort in his integrity, God's integrity, and which God had cleared up and provided for him. God's word is pure. We learn that in this verse. And even those who show mercy to others, then they need mercy too. So we need to remember that mercy is a two-way street. It's good that we might show mercy to others, but we need to realize that sometimes we need mercy too. And so David realized that there was times when he needed the mercy of God, and he received it. And it was a lot of times when he needed the mercy of God. All right. Without going into severe undertaking of studying in chapter 18, anybody got any questions that you would like to ask about this psalm, or any comments that you would like to make? Our intention is not just to pick apart every verse of every psalm, but our intention is to find those things in these psalms that teach us about God, teach us in how that God deals with mankind, teach us about our relationship with God. Anybody got any questions about that? All right, then we move to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Psalms of Thanksgiving. And also Psalm 30 is a Thanksgiving psalm, and it's for the deliverance of God. The deliverance of God. David, as we have already expressed in Psalm 18, David was in need of deliverance because of his enemies that had, particularly it's named that it was Saul. It begins this way: I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. Excuse me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And so David, as in Psalm 18, he recognizes that it was possible that he would have died, that he would have been killed. It was a severe persecution he was going through. And so it was absolutely possible that he would have faced death had it not been for the Lord and what the Lord provided for them. And so David is thanking God for being there for him, for taking care of him, for answering his prayer. And sometimes, perhaps, when we pray, and the Scriptures teach us that we should pray without ceasing, and that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we pray, and we pray, and then things come about in the favor of the one we were praying for, or ourselves, or whatever it was, the prayer was about, and then we drop it, and we let it lay, and as far as we go, we're happy, and we rejoice that things turned out that way. Did we ever go back and thank God for providing for us and taking care of us, and perhaps delivering us, or giving us direction and to bring things, make things work in due time for our favor? Did we go back and give him the thanksgiving that we need to give to him Well, David is teaching us that we're not to be that way. You be thankful, and you give God the praise, and you honor God. And even though things turned out very well, then you honor God and give thanksgiving for God for His deliverance, for His victory. And so that's what David did. In verse 4, he says, sing praise to the Lord and saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So, David is remembering that in all the things, all the suffering and the trials and tribulations that David was going through, that God delivered him, and he's saying, wait on the Lord. Be patient and wait on the Lord, and there'll be joy in the morning because of God. Cry. It's fine that we cry. We need to cry out to the Lord. But just be patient and remember the joy will come. This says joy in the morning. It's just a reference that God will be there and things will work the way God intends for them to work. And just there'll be joy at the end. Go through it. And go through it remembering that I got to get through this. I lean upon God. I trust God. And there'll be joy coming if we can look at things in that way. And nothing else. You might say, well, when's everything going to turn around for me? And just be patient. It may be after this life is over is when the joy really, really begins. You may have to endure it all your life. But nevertheless, he's saying the joy will come. Anybody got any questions?
Listen.
Yes.
You know, it's human nature for our members to be short. There's a saying in politics, what have you done, what have you elected?
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we tend to aim back toward God.
Yeah.
Instead of the recurring thing that we see from David, that is, I've got to be in the spirit of praise. I've got to be in the spirit of thanksgiving for what He has done for me. And,
yeah.
You know, what I found is that if we really concentrate and focus on our blessings and what He has done for us, that's a difficult task to sit and enumerate the joy, the peace,
mm-hmm.
the harmony, the love. I mean, and it just goes on and on. Then you start talking about physical blessings. And so it is a lifetime, you know, that He sustains.
Yeah.
And so I just say that to say that not only can we use that as an example, but also, you know, He's mentioned Jesus Christ. And we see that same type of spirit. He removed Himself in situations were not good, and you know, he gave praise to God,
yes.
His Father, and thanksgiving. And,
yes.
And so I think there's just a good study here for us as human beings to, you know, understand that our relationship with God is ongoing,
yes.
continuous.
Continuous, day after day. And I thought I had some water in my throat. So never mind. Okay. And just day after day, I'm good. I'll make it. I'm good. Day after day, we need to remember that the joy will come. And I was thinking, too, that what we noticing in these Psalms of Thanksgiving, David is continually praying to God and giving thanks unto God for who God is, for what God has done, and for the benefits He has provided for mankind. And if we're doing all those things, praying, thanking God, Now, thinking about, you don't just pray about those things, and then just say, well, now, you think about those things beforehand. And so if we're spending our time thinking about those things, and then going through with it and praying and recognizing how good God is to us and what he has blessed us with, then we're not doing something else. And it keeps us away from, it keeps us closer to God, keeps us further away from something that would cause us to fall. Yep.
And every time you have a family member to help you or at that moment, but one of the things that helps us is knowing that God is there, and it makes times of tribulation and trouble. Even when there's not another human being standing beside us, it's always great to have somebody go through something with you. Right. But if there's not anybody there, there's always God.
And I've come to realize that in an audience such as this, that the number that we have, just talking about the number we have, somebody here is going through something, and it may not be a public thing, but somebody here is going through something in your life that's not very pleasant, perhaps, and that's hard to deal with, but you're dealing with it. And it applies to mankind, and even in a group this size, there's somebody here going through something. That's probably, like I say, it's not public. It's privately you're going through something. Well, how are you dealing with it? David says, deal with it this way. Just remember, be patient, wait on the Lord. The morning will come joy.
One of the reasons I find the psalm so helpful is that it teaches us about the character of God.
Yes. Absolutely. Good comment. Yes. Well, that's what we're trying to bring to light some things that we, the mistakes that we're making in our relationship with God. That to cry out to the Lord is good. To continually cry out for the Lord is good, for having him take care of our, or helping to take care of our problems that we have. Sometimes we have to take care of it. We have to do our part. And once those things are over, oh boy, we're happy now. Things are working good, but did we stop and give thanks for God's part in it? We cried out to him, and then we may need to leave it alone. There's one other thing here I wanted to mention to you. As I'm looking in this psalm, and in verse 6, David says, "Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." Now just notice what he said. David's telling, he's telling about himself. He's telling on himself. When things were so great for me, his attitude was, I'll never be moved. Things are so well, I'll never be moved. You think that's the attitude that we need to have? And what we might say is, I have gone so far in life, and I have accomplished so much, and now I'm reaping in prosperity, and I'm bulletproof. Now, wait a minute. That's not the right attitude we need to have. And David is saying, Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And we know that David lost his place with God for a while, didn't he? With the sin that was committed with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, and others too. That was he ever moved? Yeah. This thing going for so well for him, so well for him at the time. He thought, now I'll never move, never be moved. But he was. So don't get the feeling that. That's not our attitudes to have. That we can overcome those things. Okay. Well, you know, I have read where some people thought that he was looking ahead David didn't build a temple. Solomon did. I think, in my judgment, he's talking about his own, a house or a palace that he built. 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see that David was in stress, that the people said that they could not be defeated, and David goes to defeat them, and then he was successful, and truly these people recognize he is the king of Israel, and the king of Tyre. Let me think. That sends the building materials down, and they build him a palace. And I think that's what it is. You think so? Okay. Thank you.